If you turn back with me in John's Gospel, I want us to be reminded that John leaves us in absolutely no doubt about why he has written. In verse 31 of chapter 20, he says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by that believing you might have life in his name." To believe is to have life. And it's all in his name. In the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. John is given this testimony by John. In John chapter 10, he says, speaks to John, "The Lord Jesus went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, 'John did no miracle. John didn't perform one miracle.' But all things John spake of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, were true. And many believed on his name." It's extraordinary, isn't it? In this world, we demand truth in so many places, don't we? If we go to the doctor, we demand truth. If we go to our mechanics, we demand truth. If we go to our accountants, we expect them to tell us the truth. We stand in court and we expect the truth to be seen. In every area of life, we expect truth, except the one place where it seems people have the least interest in truth is when it comes to their eternal souls. The one thing that matters most. What a picture of the depravity of man. What a picture of man taken captive by Satan to do his will. There is such a thing. And John is an example of it. And Paul is an example. And the other apostles are an example of it. There is such a thing as a man sent from God, a messenger sent from God. And such is God's commissioning and making of such people. As the Lord said in Luke chapter 10 when he sent out those 70s, they said, "If you hear them, if they hear you, you'll hear me." Remarkable, isn't it? If you hear these men that I sent, these very ordinary fishermen, these very ordinary men from Galilee, if you hear these men, you'll hear me. And if you receive them, you receive me. And if you don't receive them, you despise me. There is a truth. There is salvation, is belief of the truth. Sanctification is through the truth. It's the truth that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So serious is telling the truth about God that Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, among many, 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 many other places in the scriptures, God says, "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word," the word is both the word of God and the word of God incarnate, "if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." It's not as if they have an absence of a lot of light. He says there is no light in them. God's word is true. He commands us in Proverbs to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. And the Lord Jesus himself is that faithful witness in Revelation chapter 19, a glorious description of the Lord Jesus riding triumphant. "And the heavens were opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on the horse, sat on him, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war." He is, it goes on to say in that same passage, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the truth, according to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 32, "The truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. Lies bind people. Free. Free to own what we are before God. Free to confess what we really are. Free to confess that all our righteousness is in Him. All of my hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want, as a church, to bear witness. You might recall that we don't just, it's not just me who declares the truth of God here. All that join with us declare the same truth. The truth that you believe is the truth that your brothers and sisters join with you believe, and the truth that you believe is the truth ultimately that I believe, and you'll stand before God on that account. The blind lead the blind, says our God. And He doesn't say that the led blind are going to be okay. The blind lead the blind and they both fall into the ditch. These Jews were a representative group of people, weren't they? And we'll talk more about them as time goes on, Lord willing. But they actually were people who had the most extraordinary witness of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And they had it from John the Baptist before the Lord began His ministry. And they had it throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a testimony which was the most remarkable testimony. And yet, the overwhelming majority of those Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ have now spent the last 2,000 years in hell. It's a horrifying thing to think. That we think that giving people evidence will make the difference. There is one thing that makes a difference, and it's a new creation. It's God manifesting Himself to you, and He manifests Himself to people through the preaching of the gospel. How can they hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the name of the Lord is the description of His character. And that's how John speaks, doesn't it? To all that received Him, to those that believed on His name, they're born of God. How shall they hear? And how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith cometh by hearing. To call on the name of the Lord is to know what the name of the Lord is to have His character revealed to you. And I can say it in words, and John was a voice. John was a voice rejected by so many in his day. John was a voice. There is such a thing, according to God's word, as people who were sent of God. And John the Baptist is laid out before us as a glorious example of what it is to be sent of God to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has our blessed Saviour appointed this man to be the one that bears witness to him. In verse 7 we read, there came for a witness. There was a man, verse 6, John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, verse 8, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that came into the world. Verse 15, it says, and John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his eternal deity. He was born, the Lord Jesus, 6 months after John, but John the Baptist has no doubt that this is God incarnate. He was preferred before me. God has preferred people. He prefers His Son, and He prefers everyone in His Son. This is the record. This is the record. To bear witness is the record. So the man sent from God has one priority, and he has one purpose. He just has a purpose to bear witness of that light, to to bear witness of the record. And we read it earlier, but in John 1:32 it says, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. In verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John is a man sent from God. A man sent from God is not seeking a following. He has one task and one purpose. He's sent from God. He is to bear witness to God. He wasn't seeking a following. In verse 19 it says, and who are you? As I said earlier, John could have given the most remarkable testimony of his character and his lineage and his history and who he was. He could have said, Isaiah wrote about me in chapter 40. He could have said, Malachi wrote about me personally in Malachi chapter 3 and 4. He could have said, I'm in the scriptures, personally promised, and here I am standing before you. And what does he say? John wasn't covetous of man's recognition. He didn't need the applause of men. If you seek the applause of men, you cannot be God's servant. That's what Paul says of himself, isn't it? He's received it. He received his commission directly from God. And he says, for now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Christ's servants have one master. They have one task, and that's to bear witness. And whether people follow or not is not the point. People, all people, preachers included, want to be thought well of. But that's not the issue. I don't want to live in this world in any way that brings dishonour to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's only one issue, isn't it? There's only one issue. God's servants, having met the Lord Jesus Christ, are humbled. You look at what he says of himself in verse 27. He says, his coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch if I am not worthy to unloose. So John is saying, isn't he? He says, I am not worthy to take the place of the lowest servant before him. The lowest servant. There is, in all that meet God, a humility about who they are. And we might be horrified by the strength of some of the statements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes about his apostles, and at the end of the day they say amen. He says they're evil, and they say amen. He says you're unprofitable servants in Luke 17. You're unprofitable servants. Worthless. Precious in God's sight, but humbled before him. They take the lowest place, don't they? They willingly take the lowest place. I'm not worthy to take anything other than the lowest place. I'm not worthy to be that slave. Amongst all the slaves, the ones that got down and on their hands and knees and dealt with the feet of those people that came into the house would have been the lowest of the low. I would have thought there would have been all sorts of other places you'd like to be. But that's John the Baptist, isn't he? And he says in John 3, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. What do you say of yourself? What do you say? I'm just a voice. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. See, he was identified. John was identified by the work God sent him to do. That's how I identified him. He's the word. He's just a voice. He just brings the voice, the words of God. And you can hear a voice without seeing the bringer of the voice. And at the end of the day, all of God's servants want you to hear from God. I want God to speak. I want it to be God himself who speaks to the hearts of his people. And when he speaks to the hearts of his people, he's going to say Jesus Christ. Behold him. Behold him. He was identified by the work that God sent him to do. And the word, it's a ministry of the word, isn't it? He's always going to come. God's servants are always going to come with a message from the Holy Scriptures. Always. I just want you to say, this is what God says. This is what God says. Believe him. People talk about believing in him, but to really believe in him is just to believe him, to take him at his word. The command of the scriptures, isn't it? You just preach the word. You just preach. You preach the living word. You preach the word who was with God and who was God. You preach the word, and you preach the word in a wilderness. What a wilderness this world is. What a wilderness. And I want us to see that they want to dislodge him from his path. They want the paths to be a little bit more crooked, don't they, when you get to talk about what people are doing. He says, they ask him in verse 25, they say unto him, why baptizest thou? If you're not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, you're not the ones that we think you are, you're not claiming to be any of them. And what's John's response to their questions? His response is Jesus Christ again, isn't he? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He won't be sidetracked. And even though they come from Jerusalem, this congregation of these Jews sent from the Sanhedrin to question him and to test him, he's not afraid to tell people of what they are. He says, you don't know him. You don't know him. You know him not. He's saying to those religious leaders, you are ignorant of who God is. You are ignorant of God's Christ. You might recall that Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, extremely highly educated religious man, extremely moral, extremely zealous, a man who could say that he kept the law of God, and none of the Pharisees could accuse him of not keeping it. And then on that momentous occasion when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, the first words that come out of his mouth is, who are you? All of his learning and all of his religion and all of his heritage and all of the traditions had done nothing in terms of teaching John the Baptist a single thing about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Who are you? I don't know who you are. God standing in front of him, God revealing himself to him. I don't know who you are. Now John points these men straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sent to bear witness. He says, I'm just here to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is just one issue, isn't it? What think you of Christ? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? It is the question that determines everything in this world for us. What think ye of Christ? It is also an extraordinary accurate reflection of how God thinks of you. What do you think of his son? What do you think of his son? Is he altogether lovely? Do you think God's thoughts about his son? So John was wanting just to be a faithful witness. He was the one. He bore this record, didn't he? That there is standing one among you, and you don't know who he is. And he's far greater than me, and I'm the greatest that's ever lived of a man born of a woman. Now, I could claim all of these remarkable things about myself, but I'm here to tell you about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The man that's sent from God, the man who bears record, the record of John and the record of all of God's people, is able to discern the difference between the symbol and the reality. In verse 26 he says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. Is he who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. He's coming baptizing with water. In verse 33 he says, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is incredibly important, isn't it? In water baptism, we are confessing and declaring our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of my salvation is tied up in my union with him, that I am one with him, that when he died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. We're crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. In baptism, you are hidden from this world. And in Holy Spirit baptism, you are hidden from this world in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was one with him. I was crucified with him. I was raised with him. I'm seated in heavenly places with him now. My only hope of being in the presence of God is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. It's all his work. And so John begins, as we've seen in this last few weeks, John begins with a declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And John the Baptist comes and declares both who he is and what he does. And so the water baptism is a picture, it's a symbol, it's a shadow. But it's a shadow of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John came to declare him who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of regeneration. That's what Holy Spirit baptism is. The Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness of himself. He doesn't speak about himself. The Holy Spirit speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So John, as we see, was a man sent from God. John was a man who had one purpose and one message. John was the one who spoke from the scriptures. John was not going to be sidelined. He didn't need to talk about himself and raise his credentials. He was there as God's servant, and nothing better and nothing greater can be for any of us to be in this world as children of God. To be in this world as witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else matters naught. Everything else matters naught. Which is why John wasn't going to be one who pleased men, as we saw earlier. You'll only know him, John says, when he's revealed to you. To know in the scriptures means much more than having some intellectual knowledge. It's actually to have an intimate knowledge, an intimate perception and understanding. It speaks of love and it speaks of relationship. He's here, says John to these people, and you don't know who he is. He's here and you don't know why he came. He's here and you are in darkness unless he comes with a light, as he did to the Apostle Paul. See, he addresses men as dead in trespasses and sins. He addresses men such that their greatest need would be seen. They need life from heaven. They need life from heaven. They need God to do something for them because they can't do anything to help themselves. So you don't know him. You don't know him. You behold no beauty in him. You see no glory in Christ. Ultimately, only those who have met God have met themselves. Only those who have met God have met themselves as sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That man, that publican, hated traitor of his nation, he goes up to the temple and he stands a long way off. And he beats upon his heart, doesn't he? And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He has no interest in anyone else in all the world. He just has. It's between him and God. He must do business with God. And he says, God, be merciful. God, be propitious. God, look upon your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your son. God, look upon the lamb slain, and be merciful to me. You look upon me. Don't look upon me. You look upon your son. Look upon him and be gracious to me. God's children, in meeting God, have met themselves and are humbled. And God has wounded that heart of stone that's in the heart of every child of Adam. And the wound remains a sore. And God, through the rest of their days, touches it again and again. And they are humbled yet again. And in their humility, they're caused to look away from themselves and look to the Lamb of God. Which is why John is just saying it again and again. You behold the Lamb. So he's not interested in pleasing men, this man sent from God, this man who bears record of God. And the man that's sent from God preaches the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has one message. Preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ, the sin-bearing one. See, John preached the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he was before me. He preaches his eternal deity. He has and is always the great I am. So John preached his deity and John preached his humanity. They bear record. God's servants just bear record. This one is both man and God. And they are astounded that he was made flesh, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he's astounded that we've beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's servants bear record of the wonder of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has, in this record, a declaration of the Lamb of God. We spoke earlier of the Lamb of God, but we need to keep speaking of the Lamb of God. I do love that first picture. It's interesting to go back to Genesis chapter 3, isn't it, and think about what it must have been for Adam and Eve. To be dragged out of the darkness, to be dragged out of their hiding place, and to be brought into the very presence of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, called them out of their hiding place. And he brings them to himself, and he exposes them, and exposes their sin, and he promises them what's going to befall, and he promises a saviour that will come and crush the head of the serpent. And he calls them to himself, and having pronounced all of these things before he sends them out of that garden, we have a picture of the very first death in this world. What it must have been like for Adam and Eve to see that blood shed. The awfulness of seeing scarlet blood. Some people are quite happy looking at it. It horrifies me. The awfulness of seeing that. The awfulness of seeing that lamb breathing in agony as it died before them, the first death in all of this creation, first bloodshed in all of this creation. And it was the bloodshed, wasn't it, that they might be covered by God. God called them to himself, and he made a coat, and he clothed them. It's the Lamb of God. It's the Lamb of God. A Lamb of God to cover their shame. A Lamb of God that is put on by God himself, having removed their their garments of their own works. What a picture of salvation. What a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is required and blood is required to be shed. It's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away by justice. He takes it away by sacrifice. He takes it away as a substitute. Where's it gone? If he's taken it away, where is it? He says he takes it away. He takes away the sin of all of his people. Where is it? If you're like me, you can see your own, can't you? And you're horrified by it. But he says he takes it away. See, John, like all of God's servants, will never ever declare a God who tries. They must declare, as the scriptures declare, a God who is successful. He's taken it away. God says he remembers it no more. God says that he's wrapped it up in a parcel and he's put it in the bottom of the sea. God said he's removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. He's removed it from us. It's gone. It's gone. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, that is only good news for sinners. It is only good news for sinners. For sinners who know that all their sin is all their own fault and they have no one to blame but themselves. For sinners who beheld the Lamb of God. Because the only way you'll ever see what sin is when you really see sin laid on the Lord Jesus Christ and him hanging on Calvary's cross and him declaring to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can understand why you'd forsake a whole lot of other people. Why have you forsaken me? And the answer from Psalm 22 is simple, isn't it? Because you're holy. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's exactly what the transaction of the cross is all about. It's a declaration of the love of God. It's a direct declaration of the holiness of God. It's a declaration of the justice of God. It's a declaration of the mercy of God. It's a every attribute of God is exalted and magnified in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He took it away. He took it away. And it's gone. 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 God says, of all of his children, there is no sin in them. He doesn't behold iniquity in them. He doesn't see any perverseness in them. He says in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 20, they'll look for them and they can't be found. On that great day they can't be found. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon himself that glorious task, isn't it? That he had from before the foundation of the world to present these people holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. You see, the thing that matters is God's sight. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that's what he says about us being in his sight, children of God. Thou wast slain, Revelation 5:9, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us. He's made us kings and priests before our God. He has appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was manifested, John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, he was manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin. All who are in him have no sin before God. Sin cannot be on two places at once. When my sin and all of the sins of all God's people was put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was no longer on us. It's no longer on us. He's put away, and in him is no sin. God sees them without sin because he beholds the Lamb of God God's children look and are encouraged to look by God's servants in exactly the same place that God finds satisfaction. You know Isaiah 53 well, but it's good to read what the prophet said, isn't it? He said of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he is put into grief. And when thou, God, shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul." God the Father will see the travail of his soul. The Son will see the travail of his soul. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Isn't it remarkable? He's borne our sins away, and now in heaven he declares, "Here are my hands and here are my feet." The record on earth of God's servants is the record in heaven. It's the record in heaven. God the Father finds satisfaction in the perfect finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people look in the same place. Is the gospel good news? So the gospel is not a good advice about what you must do. The gospel is good news about what God has done. The gospel is good news about a transaction between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, recorded by God the Holy Spirit, testified by God's servants throughout the scriptures, and fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail. Isn't that a lovely word? He shall not fail. You can read about it in Isaiah 42. He preached the work of Christ for us. He preached the character of God. He preached the work of Christ for us. And just briefly in closing, let's turn down to verse 33. "Because whatever God does for you, he will do in you. And he'll do it at the time, as the scriptures call it, the time of love." If he does something for you, and if he did something for you in eternity, he did something for you on Calvary Street, he'll do something in you. Verse 33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water," that word "with" should be "in water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes in," it should be "the Holy Spirit." To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be immersed in him. It's not this nonsense that goes around the world today, where people end up doing all sorts of silly things. It means regeneration. It talks about the new birth. It's about being born again, immersed in the Holy Spirit. You're no longer seen as a sinner. You're immersed with him. Only Christ is seen. You hide, don't you? We're hidden with Christ in God, with God in Christ. We're hidden. And what causes a person to believe that? If you go back to John, earlier in John's Gospel, it says in verse 12, we've talked about before, to be one of these people who are immersed in the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 it says, "To many as receive him." You have to be a receiver, not a giver, a receiver. "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name." To believe on his name is to believe all the character of God as it was revealed in the scriptures of God. So how do you come to believe? You're born of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. God's born-again children. They have a new nature, a new creation. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. A new heart that believes God. But truly believes God, a new nature that causes the sinner, causes his child to walk in his ways. He really is my Lord. He really is my God. What Christ does for you, he also does in you. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him. Have you beheld him? Has God given you the eyes to behold him? I'll close with just a couple of verses in John's Gospel. I did remind you earlier that John, the Lord, the Holy Spirit testifies that everything that John said about this man is true. In John 2, verse 36, in 1 verse 36, it says, "The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. All of God's sent servants, all the bare record of God, have this one desire, isn't it? You hear them and you follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. John bore record. I believe the record. I love the record. I trust that God would cause us to be faithful in proclaiming the record and delighting in the record. We're going to have the Lord's Supper, and it's called a fellowship. It's called a communion with him. For those who are in fellowship with him, we'd love you to join with us as we remember a broken body. We remember shed blood. As we have the Lord's Supper, we are declaring him, and declaring his death until he come again. We're saying, behold the Lamb of God. To eat his body and to drink his blood is to have eternal life.